Alan reminded us that when we receive grace, we are recipients of undeserved privilege. And that when God shows us his grace, we enjoy the fruit of righteousness, which is both the peace of God and friendship with him. This grace is part of the outworking of God's salvation plan for us now in the present. It's not just a ticket to heaven. In fact, I was reading a book this week and it mentioned going to heaven, and I thought, I really struggle with that, you know, because there's going to be a new creation. And when we're in God's presence, he's kind of with us. God is not limited like we are. And I imagine this wonderful new creation, because I can picture lovely creation, I don't know about you. Heaven, I know, is God's throne room. That's where he is. But I think the new creation is so much more expansive and wonderful than we can ever imagine. It's something to look forward to. But first, God declares us not guilty in Christ through his death on the cross. And then he works this continual work of making us holy, as sanctification. He's making us holy in our being and our doing. And finally, through the resurrection of Jesus, he gives us the hope of our own future resurrection when we will live in the presence of God. God is among us, but can you see him? I think the wonderful thing is we meet those people who are so close to God, don't we? That we know his presence. There's something about them. And we love those people who radiate the love and goodness of God, don't we? We just like being with them. We don't have to do anything. We just enjoy being with them. And I think we're going to enjoy that wonderful being in the presence of God in the life to come. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it, Ben? No. No. And hi, Abigail. And God is light. An unapproachable light because of his holiness. And yet he's promised us a future in his presence. Now, I wonder how many times any of you have been blinded by a really bright light. Can you tell me when you might have been? A really bright light. I mean, who's been out in the village and someone's come the other way with one of these LED headlamps on, you know, and you think, yeah, does that only happen to me? It may be even Ensign Ives it happens. I don't know whether we have alien creatures over there.
When you're driving at this time of year, the sun is so low in the sky.
Yeah.
You can't always see where you're going.
Yeah, that's like a bright light and you can't see. Yeah. Especially when you're coming down the high street sometimes. At a certain time of the year, the sun is, ooh, it's so bright. And yet God's light is even brighter than that, brighter than the sun. And you can't look at the sun, can you? Unless you're looking through something that filters the light, protects you. I think, you know, the first thing that came to my mind was, you know, well, close your ears, children. You know, when rabbits get caught in the headlights, you know. Yeah, it's a bit like hedgehogs crossing the road, but they're not looking at the light, they're just carrying on. But when you get caught in the bright light, it's unapproachable. And God's purity, his holiness, is the brightest of light, brighter than any LED light or lighthouse that's sending a beam miles out into the ocean. Just completely unapproachable. And yet, in Christ, we can approach the presence of God. And in our resurrection bodies, the light in us will be like the light in God. And we can approach and be in his presence. I mean, the obverse of that, what it is, sometimes if you come into a dark place, you come into the church at night and there are no lights on, you kind of can't see a thing. But if you wait a few minutes, your eyes adjust and you begin to see. But I think the opposite is true, you know, that being light and going into the presence of light, we don't squint our eyes because we can see like we've never seen before. Being in the presence of God. And that light is holiness, the light of holiness. And here's the good news. It's not through any merit of our own. There's nothing we can do. Yona, do you get tea every day? You don't. Do you get food every day? Yeah. And does Mum and Dad say to you, Yona, bring your checklist here, and I'm looking at mine. Let's see if you qualify for food today. No? You mean they just feed you without any boxes to tick? I bet Ben has to tick boxes, don't you? You know? You get fed because you're loved by Mum and Dad, don't you? And when it comes to food, it's probably Mum that's loving you more because she wanted to do the cooking. But I'm not saying anything. Perhaps these dads are good at cakes. Yeah. But God loves us unconditionally. And he makes us holy so that we can come into the very presence of God. And the wonderful thing, again, Alan reminded us about this last week, the Christian life isn't a competition. You know, it's let's see who can do best. And God says at the end of the day, everybody over 75% stand over here. Sorry about the rest of you, you're not up to scratch. No, he doesn't. He says, even if you're just less than 1%, I love you. Come. You don't have to be qualified. I've qualified you to be made holy. So Paul is re-echoing these truths here in Romans 6, that we're now made alive in Christ. His basic message to us in the here and now is, be who you are. Who are you? Forgiven and holy people of God. A new creation. Forgiven and holy people of God. Who? In Christ. Who in Christ can stand in whose righteousness? His righteousness. That's all of us. In verse 4, Paul tells his readers and us, all that is true and past, that which defined who we are without Christ is behind us. Now we're in Christ. We ought to be defined by living new lives as the people who we now are. Ought is not a popular word today, but the philosopher Immanuel Kant, there's a name to look up, was famous for saying that when it comes to morality, ought implies can. Paul is reminding us that with the Spirit of Christ living within us, we can live holy lives. We have everything we need to live holy lives. So when we read, we also may live new lives, Paul is saying that we have some choice and responsibility here. Will we live as forgiven and holy people of God? Paul spells out all that God has done in Christ on our behalf in verses 5 to 10. Read it again. And in verse 11, tells us to consider ourselves as dead to sin and alive in Christ. Paul describes that old sinful nature as being at war within us. And it's defeated and can be overcome by the discipline of holy choices. It's not a very nice word, discipline, is it? We kind of react to it. We think it's negative. But elsewhere in Scripture, we read that a father disciplines the child he loves. Discipline helps us to establish patterns of behavior, doesn't it? I don't think about cleaning my teeth in the morning. It's something I always do. I sort of get out of bed on automatic. You know, I shave and then I clean my teeth and I don't even think about it. But you'd know if I hadn't cleaned my teeth, wouldn't you? Because when I came to say good morning, David, back off like this. You know, discipline is important in the physical, but it's important in the spiritual too. Establishing patterns of behavior and good choices that overcome temptations. These things can be under our control. They're not done to us. We have the power of Christ in us, the Spirit, to help us keep making those good, godly choices. But first of all, we need to know who we are. I'm often asked, where are you from? In fact, it was on the Chaser the other day, somebody was asked, where are you from? He said, well, I've come from Bolton, but I'm really from Basingstoke. Because I can't remember what it was, really. But, you know, and I'd reply to that question, my place of birth is Sheffield. Now, I'm not sure I'm particularly proud of Sheffield anymore. but it did give me some identity as a Yorkshire lad in Hertfordshire, you know, to say, I'm from Sheffield, you know. But we are usually associated with our family and place of origin. We can't sort of get away from it, really. And depending on our socio-economic worldview, this may always be the case. Whether we're originally from South India or Germany or wherever we originally came from. Because I guess most of us here this morning have had an education and we have aspirations for our lives. Who we are is more likely tied up with our professional or occupational aspirations. We may be bound up with feeling that we've bettered ourselves. And most of those aspirations are subconscious. We don't think about them. We are who we are. But being in Christ gives us the freedom to live in a completely different worldview. So we're not tied by being poor or middle class or working class or upper class. We become one in Christ Jesus with a new generous view of the world, the abundance of the generosity of being stewards of all that God has lavished upon us. Who have we got who's a bit older here this morning? Well, I'll ask Abigail. Because Abigail, can I just ask you a question? Mummy will help you and Yona will back you up. Okay. What happened with the feeding of the 5,000? What happened in that story? I don't know what book they're reading over there, but it's clearly quite good. They're always young children. I mean, older young children. What happened in the feeding of the 5,000? It's not a trick question, by the way. What happened in the feeding of the 5,000? Yona, Jesus made a little bit of food into loads and loads of food. Okay, thank you. Ben?
So this little boy...
a little boy, and
he had come to listen to Jesus, and he only had enough food for himself.
Yeah.
But he was good, and he gave it to Jesus anyway.
That made it, and he gave it to Jesus anyway. Yeah, I think you're nearly there. The point is that there was a small child with his lunch. Yeah. And they'd been listening to Jesus for a long time. And the disciples said, well, send them away to get some lunch. And Jesus said, no, get them to sit down. And now the little boy is looking at his lunch, isn't he? And he's thinking, I'm hungry. And one of the disciples notices the little boy's got his lunch and says, can you give it the boss? Now, are you going to give it? As a little boy? Probably not, no. But it's a bit like that with the rest of us. We think, you know, in our NatWest account, we've got a little lunch. And we keep quiet about it, because it's only a little lunch after all. But if we take our example from the small boy, he gave up everything he had in that moment and he really needed, and saw something else happen to it. You know, like the Bible that was given 7 years ago, whatever it was. You know, that God multiplied that gift as he will multiply little mango saplings into, you know, mango trees and fruit. But it had to be given in the first place. So when we think about being generous people, we look at our meager resources and we say, well, I haven't got enough. Oh, I've got too many people to love or care for or cook cakes for. I can't do any more. But what God is saying is, look, I've been immeasurably generous to you. I've given you this gift of holiness. And I want you, with the meager resources that you have, to be like me and be generous and see what God will do. So this little boy, Ben, when he had his lunch, did he have enough to eat? He had enough to eat. And was there any left over?
Yes.
How much? Oh, well done, you remember the story. 12 baskets full. So he could have had his little lunch and thought, I wish Mum had put a Kit Kat in there as well. I'm still hungry. But in fact, he was stuffed at the end of the day. He had more fish and bread than he was expecting because there's still 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Isn't it amazing? This is the generosity of God to us, to be his people. And we're blessed, aren't we, with the heritage that we have in St. James of seeing money given away to mission around the world and seeing many people blessed. But he wants us to live that not just when we give to a project in Bulgaria, but when we give it to the project of living our lives every day in Hemiford Gray or St. Ives or Hilton or Hemiford Abbots or wherever you're living. Living every day as forgiven and holy people of God. What? How do I know that God is generous? What's his name? I think we had it last week as well, didn't we? Jehovah what? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who provides, that's his character. And he wants us to reflect his character as forgiven and holy people of God. We often ask, don't we, how are you? Or, how are you doing? In Australia, they say, how are you going? How are you going? How are you going? How are you going? Are we going with Jesus, following his example? I know small talk can be the precursor to further conversation, especially if we stop and listen. But I think as Christians, knowing who we are in Christ can help us hold those questions more intentionally, perhaps, in our conversation with others. And it's okay to say, well, I'm going really bad, it's dreadful, but I'm so glad that I'm going with Christ, because in him I have the hope of something wonderful. And he is providing for me, although it doesn't look much like it, God has promised. And I suppose I ought to come to verse 14. It says there, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Who we are is forgiven and holy people of God. So no matter where we're from, what our socio-economic worldview or class, what's more significant to us now is not where we're from or about our state of health, but who we are in Christ. Living in the freedom of God's grace is not like having the freedom of an earthly city, but of the holy city of God, the freedom of the kingdom. Living under the freedom of God's grace is to live beyond cultural expectation, knowing that we're heirs of God's kingdom and we're joint heirs with Christ. We're always princes of God because the King is eternal and he's our King. So in these coming weeks, when you look at the world around you and you're not particularly sure what's going to happen, remember God has given you his gift of peace, because you're looking not down to the earth, but you're looking up. You're looking beyond the horizon to the glory of a kingdom that's coming among us. Your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done on earth as in heaven.